As we prepare to open God's word together, let's go to him in prayer. Father God, again, we come before you. We just ask now that as we open your word together, that you would speak your truth to us. Help us to be filled with your spirit and filled with joy as we understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his work in our lives. Amen. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. It's way in the back of your Bible. Last week, we kicked off our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we kind of set the table last week by reading Galatians 5, looking at what the fruit of the Spirit are, and kind of processing what some of the ugly, rotten fruit are that Paul also sets against those fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about how we tend to move towards those rotten fruit, but how Paul calls us to something different as he exposes us to these better fruit. And so this morning now, we're going to begin to look at each one of these individual fruit as we go throughout the series. And you might think that we would start with love this morning, but we're actually starting with joy because next week on Gym Sunday, the gym's theme this year is love. And so it just made sense to move love 2 weeks. Otherwise, we're going to try to keep them in order unless it becomes very apparent that we need to do self-control a lot earlier. And so we're going to try to keep them somewhat in order. But joy is this week. And so we're starting with joy today. And we hang our first fruit on the tree, the fruit of joy. The fruit of joy. I was trying to find good images today or a good video clip related to joy to kind of set us off. But when I Googled joy and started looking for images of joy, two things happened. One, all I could do was find images from the movie Joy, which is about the maker of the Miracle Mop, which didn't seem like totally great for us this morning, although some of you might think the Miracle Mop is indeed a reason for joy. I don't know. The other thing I found a lot of was this. Silhouettes of people jumping on the beach. Apparently, joy is jumping on the beach at sunset. I tell you, there was so many of these. I don't know if this is like, I don't know if this is joy for me. Like, I'm not ever trying to take a picture of myself, at least. But this is joy. So there was lots of these, but there was also one more that I thought might bring some joy to people this morning. Just a flying dog. So I promise you that's not Elliot. Like, it looks exactly like our dog, but I did not throw him in the air to take that picture. I promise he's alive. Images of joy. Images of joy. Let's go back. We'll go back to the dog. Apparently there's no slide in between. All right. The rotten fruit want to just keep coming back. They're evil. I don't know what's going on. All right, so joy. So as we think about joy this morning, maybe there's different things that bring you joy. And I think these things are appropriate. Like if you think about your life, maybe for some of you, finding an amazing meal and eating it will bring you some amount of joy. Maybe joy happens when you have a great day at work without any problems and you have a sense of accomplishment when you get home. Maybe joy for you comes from spending a great day with your family and just maybe encountering a day at the beach. Maybe joy for you is just plainly getting away and being alone after a horrible day with your family. I don't know. Joy comes in different forms and it shows up in different ways. When I was digging around in the Old Testament this week, I found that joy shows up in a lot of similar stuff. So joy shows up in this command to rejoice when people are together feasting. There's joy that shows up in the Old Testament as people are together worshiping God, as they are accomplishing things for him, as they're soaking in his word. The Old Testament is full of joy, but it almost always, interestingly enough, shows up as a command as well. It's not that we found great joy in worshiping. There's a command to rejoice in worship. So joy shows up in all of these things throughout the Old Testament. And unfortunately, and I have the rotten fruit on here for a reason. We'll see now if it works. Unfortunately, I think sometimes, whether we admit it or not, we get a little bit of joy from some of these rotten fruit we talked about last week. And it's not necessarily joy that stays with us, because often if we're getting any kind of joy from something like a rotten fruit, I think that often it's chased by some kind of guilt or shame afterwards. But in the moment, there's like this sinful joy that we experience as we participate in rotten fruit. I won't ask you if you've ever found joy in one of those things, because I'm just going to assume that likely you maybe have. And what we need to do this morning is just kind of chew on the fact that oftentimes our joy, especially when it's rooted in things of this world, even the things like the Old Testament mentions, like feasting together, those things of joy are great, but they're fleeting. Right? Maybe we experience joy as we hang out together as a family, but it's immediately ruined by the bedtime argument, right? So often in our lives, those moments of joy that we experience are just ruined by some bruising punch from life itself, and our joy disappears. And so how do we get joy that is everlasting, joy that doesn't fade or rot or move away? How do we have joy in our lives that is here to stay? Where does that joy come from as it blossoms in us through the work of the Spirit? And I think we're going to get some answers this morning as we look at 1 Peter 3. And so I want to read that now, and then we'll begin to understand and unpack it just a little bit. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we'll end the reading of the word there. So this whole opening to this epistle from Peter is filled with recollections of our salvation. He's talking about our salvation and what it means for us. But he's also, in verse 6, you notice that he mentions the conflict. So he has all these things about salvation, and then he says, in these things you rejoice, though for now, for a little time, you may suffer. So many times in the early church, these epistles that we have in the New Testament are filled with references to some kind of suffering, right? Maybe it's an external kind of suffering or a persecution that shows up as the Roman government is bearing down, or maybe there's other factions bearing down, or maybe the suffering is related to some internal conflict, or maybe the suffering is related to just the fact that people are indulging in sinful activities. It would be amazing if any one of the letters in the New Testament was simply, "Dear church in Galatians, praise be to God for your fruitfulness and God's work in your life. Your faith is strong. Praise God. Amen." Right? But it never happens in the New Testament. There's not a letter like that, because there's always something going on. There's always suffering. There's always persecution. And one of the things we see here in 1 Peter, and we see this in other epistles as well, and I think this is true for us today, and we need to grasp this as we talk about joy, is that suffering often leads to joy. Suffering often leads to joy. Now you get this in verse 6, where Paul again says, or Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now the suffering and grief, it's important for us to understand what the suffering and the trials are in this, because sometimes I think we break suffering and trials down to maybe what we experience on a day-to-day basis. Like, I broke my big toe, I'm suffering, and I'm supposed to rejoice in that. But the suffering here is different. One person explained the suffering that was going on to the audience that Peter writes to is this. Suffering was the political, legal to be expected result of a moral clash with the powers of the ruling society. That's actually from John Howard Yoder as he explains what the suffering was about here at this time. So what they're seeing, what the people are experiencing in the day is this struggle that's happening as they grow in their faith. They stand out from the world around them. They are living contrary to the world that exists around them. They are standing out politically. They're standing out morally. They are clashing with the rulers of society because they are following Jesus and not the way of the world. They are not conforming to what is happening around them. And because of that, they are suffering greatly, persecution. And if you know church history, you know that throughout major periods of church history, that kind of suffering led to death and imprisonment and all kinds of horrible things that would happen to people. That was suffering that came from standing out due to their faith. And again, this is not Peter saying, rejoice in your suffering because your wife is leaving you, or rejoice in your suffering because your children are harder to raise than you ever imagined, or rejoice in your suffering because your work is horrible. This is Peter saying, rejoice because you are standing out in your faith, and your suffering is the kind of suffering that is shared with Jesus Christ. That the joy that we see in this suffering in 1 Peter this morning is joy that is received from standing out and being different, from living like Jesus. And furthermore, Peter talks about how the suffering that they are experiencing actually refines their faith. It refines it even better than gold is refined because it helps them to grow. It roots them in. It helps them to dig deep and helps them to understand if they're really going to follow Jesus or not. And so there's this rejoicing that takes place as the people understand that what's happening to them is growing them in Jesus, and they're already living out their faith to begin with. And so one of the things we see in 1 Peter, and I think we see this in other places throughout the New Testament as well, is this, that the gospel roots produce joy. That the more we are rooted in the gospel, the more the fruit of joy comes to blossom in our life. The more we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the more we start to produce joy because we see how great the love of God is for us. And Peter actually breaks this down in a few different ways in verses 3 through 5. He says, in God's mercy, he has given them new birth. He's given us new birth. And so in verses 3 through 5, he says, again, verse 6 kind of points back to this. When he says rejoice, we can rejoice because in God's mercy, he's given them new birth. Now, what does that mean? It means that in Jesus, we are reborn as God's children. We are his own. And this alone should give us reason for joy because God has purchased us. We are new, made in the likeness of our Father, made in the likeness of the Son. And he's done this out of mercy for us. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And so we can rejoice in that. Peter also says our rejoicing comes because we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we as people of God also live in that resurrection. We have hope that someday we will be raised to new life like Jesus was raised to new life. And that is reason for us to rejoice and have joy. As well, Peter says this. He says, we have an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. Now, what is that inheritance? For Jewish people, an inheritance would have referred to the land, to the land of Canaan, to the place where God had said that they would be a people for all time. But for us, the inheritance is bigger than that. It's the kingdom of God, and we're called to live into that kingdom. And the good news about the kingdom is this: it will never perish or spoil or fade. Perish kind of gets at the idea that the kingdom and our hope and our salvation cannot become corrupted. They can't decay. They can't break down. The world we live in today, as you know, is full of corruption. It's full of decay. It's full of things that are happening that wear us out. But the kingdom of God, our inheritance in Jesus, is something that can never be corrupted. It never decays. Never spoil kind of gets at the same idea, but this kind of gets at the idea that it's free from immorality, it's free from sin, that this kingdom of God, as it's established and made manifest in the world, is something that can't be destroyed by sin. It won't be like the place we live in now. And finally, that the idea that it will never fade gets at the idea that it will always be pristine. That this kingdom that we inherit through Jesus is a place that will always be amazing. We live in a world today where everything fades. We fade. As we get older, our bodies break down and wear out. We wear clothing that breaks down and wears out. That's why we always have to buy, most of us are buying new clothing often, because they wear out. If you've ever had kids, you know that clothing is something you go through all the time, because they blow out the knees, or they rip them, or they cut them with scissors, or they do things that just destroy them. But in the kingdom of God, we will live in a place where everything remains pristine. And what you see in all three of these is really kind of the same idea, right? Perish, spoil, or fade. It's kind of a building movement to really emphasize the fact that when we inherit the kingdom of God, when it is fully upon us, it will be beautiful and glorious and awesome, and it can't be taken away from us. And in that, we have all kinds of reason to rejoice. And so what we see as we think about these things even is that our joy rooted in the gospel is a joy that is everlasting. It's a joy that understands that on our own we are lost and broken and have no hope for these things. On our own, we would be without mercy. On our own, we would be without hope of a resurrection. And on our own, we would be without hope of an inheritance in the kingdom of God at the coming of Jesus. But because of Jesus, we have all of these things. Because Jesus has come, because he has lived, because he has flourished in this world, because he has died mercifully on the cross and shed his body and blood for us, we have all of this. And this is reason for joy. One pastor that I read this week said it this way: as we contemplate this gospel joy, it's joy that is deep, durable delight in God that ruins you for anything else. Everything becomes sour. It ruins your taste bud for all other pursuits of pleasure. The more that we bask in the love of Christ, the more it ruins us for anything else, because we find in Christ the only thing that can really bring us durable joy. And so as people of God, we have all kinds of reason to rejoice. We rejoice because the bonds of our sin are broken. We rejoice because the world might be broken, but it will be restored. We rejoice because our Savior loves us. We rejoice because God has cleansed us. We rejoice because we have new birth. We have a hope in the resurrection. We rejoice because we have this internal inheritance in the kingdom of God. Everything we could ever want and more is bound up in Jesus, who has done all of this great thing for us. It's interesting to go back and look at the Old Testament, because even in the Old Testament, you see echoes of this gospel-rooted joy. If we look at Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop falls and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. In an agricultural society where everything that grows and can be harvested matters, not just for food, but for life, this is an amazing thing to say. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Though I have nothing, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk understands that his joy comes from the Savior and not from the things of this world. So often we settle for joy in the things of this world. joy from the next gadget or the next show or the next book, when what we really need is a joy rooted in Jesus. The more the Spirit of God is at work in us, the more He is helping us to soak up the truth of Christ's love, the more we blossom with joy, unspeakable and glorious joy. Peter says this a little bit more again later in chapter 4. He says, "My friends, do not be surprised at the terrible trouble which now comes to test you. Don't think that something strange is happening to you, but be happy that you are sharing in Christ's suffering, so that you will be happy and full of joy when Christ comes again in glory. When people insult you because you follow Christ, you are blessed because the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, is with you." Again, there's joy in suffering because the joy is rooted in a love for Jesus. That the suffering is coming because there's a love for Christ. And so we have joy that people see that to begin with. There is a joy in knowing that Christ is alive in us, producing good fruit. There's a joy in knowing that we're blessed because the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, is with us and we are being made new. And we have this joy even though, as Peter says in chapter 1, we don't see Him. He says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." We don't get to see Jesus face to face like Peter did when he was one of the 12 disciples following Him around. But even without that, we have joy because we understand who He is and what He's done for us. We have joy. Any joy we have now, though, this is kind of interesting to think about, because any joy we have now, though, as we soak in the love of Jesus, will actually be dwarfed someday by the joy we have when Jesus comes again and we're face to face with Him in His blessed presence when He returns. It's an unspeakable joy that we'll have that will just ooze out of us. We have joy now in Jesus, knowing that we are saved, knowing that He loves us, but the joy will be even better when Christ comes again. And so, as Paul said to the Philippian church, we really should rejoice in the Lord always. We need to rejoice for what God has done. And again, this is not just us sitting idly by, as I said last week. This is not just a call for us to sit idly by and hope that the Spirit will produce some joy in us as we meander through life with all of its hardship. The call to joy is also a call for us to be engaged with God, to be engaged with His Son, to soak in the Word of God and let it change us and renew us and bring us into the presence of Jesus. That we partner with the Spirit for the joy that we receive and the joy that flows out of us, the fruit of joy that hopefully comes to bear in our lives. And hopefully, as the joy comes to bear in our lives, it will indeed be something we live out of. That in our joy, we will look for ways to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That because we are filled with joy for what He's done, we want others to experience that joy as well. That it will result in us talking to people we might not normally talk to. That in our joy, perhaps we will open our homes more to those both in the church and outside of the church to build community and relationships that help push us all to greater faith in Christ. In our joy, as it overflows from our understanding of Jesus, hopefully people will come to see a Savior who is radical and amazing and working in you. Our joy is the joy of the gospel is both for us, but it is for other people as well. And so as believers in Christ who follow Him and try to soak in the gospel, as believers in Christ who are filled with the Spirit, do you lack joy? Do you lack joy in your life for the things of God, for the things of Jesus? I think this is maybe one of the easiest things for us to lack because we can take the gospel for granted so easily that what Jesus has done is just kind of a foregone conclusion. And so we don't soak it in. We just take it for granted and we look beyond it. And so we do lack some joy because we don't understand how sinful we are and how amazing Jesus is. So we need to work in prayer for Jesus to work in us. And we need to examine perhaps what in our life is blocking you from a life that blossoms with joy? What's blocking you from a life that blossoms with joy? What is taking your time? What is taking your focus? What is leading you away from Jesus to find joy in other things that won't last? Are you actively seeking out Jesus, working to soak in his perfect love for you? Or are you content with the mediocre faith that you have now? Are you actively seeking out Jesus, working to soak in his perfect love for you so that through that you can blossom with joy? People of God, I want more joy in my life. I feel like I can at times be a joy sucker. But I want more joy in my life. I want more joy for all of us so that as we gather together in the name of Jesus, we can indeed be full of life as we bask in the goodness of Christ and let that come out of us. May we be people of joy as we understand the gospel of Christ at work. And people, if you're struggling with joy today, if you're struggling because something's holding you back, maybe it's even sin, some kind of sin, whatever it might be, if you're struggling to have any joy in your life this morning, then I would encourage you after the worship service to come find me. I'll be up front. Come find me and let me pray with you. And you can pray with me and we will pray that God will move in us through his Spirit to produce more joy in Jesus. We have so much to be joyful for. We need to ask that God will move in us to produce that so that others may see and understand how great our Savior is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the work that you've done through Jesus. I thank you for the work that you've done to purchase us by his blood. God, we were sinners and you saved us. We were wretched and you redeemed us. God, we're still wretched because we still choose to walk away from you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue each day to cleanse us by the blood of Christ and help us to understand that the identity of sin is not our identity, but that we are your children, blessed by you, redeemed by you. Heavenly Father, help us to have joy in our salvation, knowing that on our own we'd be lost. Help us to be different. Help us to be alive. God, blossom the spirit of joy in us today. And Father God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.